I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. I hope I'm not speaking out of turn tonight or somewhat out of school. Some of the preachers in the building will know exactly what I'm talking about. There are times when the preacher is called on to be in certain locations that there's almost a fear and a dread in his heart as he approaches that meeting. And then there are meetings where the Lord places a real anticipation in your heart that the meeting is with meaning and with purpose. I've been quite excited with the prospect now for the last few weeks of being here in this meeting. And I want to thank you for your prayers. I'm sure you've asked the Lord to direct my heart. I have a strong desire to be wherever God wants us to be in Scripture this week. And that He would be honored and that He would do the work that we're unable to do. And so I would encourage you, if you have begged the Lord to that end, to continue to do so. I also want to say thank you that I have the privilege tonight to be in among some hungry people for the Word of God and the things of God, the songs of God. Now, I know that's true, not to the exclusion of anyone who sits at a distance. All of us just need a place in the house of God. And I'm glad we can have a good place in the house of God. But tonight, as I'm looking back this way, I see a real migration. You're not socially distanced down here. I just thought I would let you know. You're definitely not socially distanced down here. You have decided to try to scrooch up a little closer, looks like. And I appreciate that so much. I'm so glad that God lets each and every one of us be a part of this meeting. 1 Kings chapter number 17. I want to preach for a few moments this evening on making it in hard times. I'm certain if you've lived any length of time that you're aware of the fact that this world, life in general, can be quite difficult. The devil makes sure of that. It seems as though he has many emissaries that push forth his cause in these days. And life has a lot of struggling areas in it. In fact, as the Raines family were singing tonight, especially in the last song about heaven, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and know that we're going there, we are thrilled when we hear songs about heaven or messages about heaven. We are thrilled because this world has taught us that we are not in and among friends here. This world is not a friend to grace. It constantly beats on the child of God. Satan endeavors to ensnare us time and time again. Life has many pitfalls, a lot of dangerous areas, and the Christian must learn to adapt by the grace of God to the difficulties. I have one word before I preach tonight on the text, and that is just a reminder that it will never be the good times. It'll never be the glory days that cause your family members or your friends to know that you were a true Christian. It'll be the way that we behave ourselves in the difficult times that will define us as to whether or not our profession of faith is genuine, as to whether or not God directs our paths. Now we're here looking at Elijah, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. I want to remind us tonight that when the brooks of life dry up, they affect not only those who are outside the household of faith, but those who are in the perfect will of God as well. This man of God is in the center of God's will, and yet his brook dries up. He's to be greatly commended in that I do not find him making any sort of trek northward, southward, eastward, or westward. He is not about to move because of his circumstances. He's where he's at because God told him to go there. He refuses to move, no matter what his circumstances are, until God speaks to him. And then when the Lord does speak to him, it is quite unusual in verse number 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Verse number 9 must have been incredibly humbling for this great prophet. Even though a genuine man of God, there's something within the masculine side of a man that does not want to be taken care of by another, and especially by a woman, and then especially by a widow woman. Now, I realize there are a lot of role reversals in the age in which we live, but I want to remind every man and every woman in the building this evening that God puts something deep in the heart of a man to where he needs that fulfillment of believing that he's the head of the household. He needs that fulfillment of being the provider. And now Elijah is stripped of all of that when God says to him, I want you to go there to Zarephath. I have prepared a widow woman there to take care of you. The man of God, even though humbled by this, walks gently in the will of God and continues to Zarephath. And the test became even greater. Now, not only is he humbled, but his faith is put to a great test. Once he gets to Zarephath, he begins to look around asking the Lord, now give me direction as to who this lady is. Please point her out to me. And when he does that, he finds out from her, when he dialogues with her, that not only is she a widow woman, but she's unable to take care of her own son, and she's unable to take care of herself. And God has sent him there to say to her, now I'm here for you to take care of me. His faith now is put to a great test. As many lessons as there are with Elijah, my heart is moved toward this widow woman. I want to learn from this widow woman. I find a woman here that stands taller than many figures in all of the Old Testament. While she labors under the strain of difficult times, I see her shine like a bright light. It's as though she can't be beat down. She's continuing on even though all of the circumstances are crying out to her that she needs to quit, that everything's a failure. The entire land now has succumbed with a horrible famine. And she's feeling the pressure of this in her own little humble home. She's already felt the struggles apparently of losing a husband. She's been down the long road to the graveside, and her heart's been broken, I'm certain, many times over. She's tried to explain these hurts to that son of hers that is far too young yet to understand the difficulties of life. This woman is weathered by the difficulty of the trip, but I'm impressed with her because she has some things that she does in the midst of the worst nightmare that you could imagine that caused me to say, I sure would like to behave myself like this woman. I want you to notice that when her world is absolutely abandoned of good things, that she remains industrious in verse number 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, wow, open your eyes and look. A widow woman was there gathering of sticks. She has every reason to be sitting at the house. CNN has told her that it's hopeless. MSNBC has recorded the same thing. Even Fox News has let her know that this is way too far gone. All of her neighbors have succumbed to it. They're all sitting idle in their houses. She's not hard to pick out down there because she's the only one now that's milling about. And she's stirring about not to just be walking around. She's not found nervous. She doesn't appear to be walking just to wring her hands. She's not biting her fingernails. The Bible says she's gathering sticks. Now, I'll remind you that the Bible gives us that the sticks are plural, but also lets us know that it's so bad she can only find two. But she's gathering these sticks up. She's not just cleaning the yard.
She's looking for a little firewood so she can make that last cake. They can sit down and eat it and die. But in the midst of this, she remains industrious. She continues to try to do something in the middle of that nightmare. I want to submit to you tonight that when our world goes south, and trust me, as sinful as America has been, she has to continue southward. I promise you, we're not going up as a nation. We're going up as a people of believers, but not as a nation. We're continuing a downward trek. We are witnessing the death of a great nation. Our days will get worse before ours get better. We will know what it is to suffer certain nightmares. And there is a tendency, as soon as troubles come, as soon as our world falls apart, when everything goes in reverse, there's always this temptation to just throw your hands up and quit. Say it's just too large. It's too far gone. There's no help for this. There's no way out of this dilemma that we're in. She could have chosen that route, but she fought it off. And she decided to stay in the way of having some kind of initiative to where she could move forward and busy herself. There is a real move among leadership in America to break down your incentive, to break down your productivity, to cause every one of us to succumb to just being wards of the state. God designed you with a certain measure of things that you can do. And you will never be fulfilled unless you remain industrious. Whatever it is that you're able to put your hand to, do it with all your might. No matter what the circumstances say. I say to you that we all should behave this way because the truth is we really do not know what's going to happen. She thought she knew what was going to happen. She gives the report as clearly as she understands it. She said, I'm going to take these two sticks. I'm going to strike a fire. I'm going to bake a little cake. I'm going to sit down. My boy and I are going to enjoy that cake, and then we're going to wait for death. I want to remind you, she didn't die. He didn't die. I want to say to you tonight, you really don't ever know what's going to happen. If you quit in the middle of it, if you decide that it's too rough, if you decide that you're going to sit down, you may be sitting down right before God's getting ready to do something. Remain industrious because the boy may live. You may live. Remain industrious because as life goes on, if the boy does live, he needs to be the one telling everybody in the neighborhood how his mama acted. He needs to be the one that's sitting around saying, while everybody else was sitting at the house and was overcome with depression, my mama was busy. My mama stayed at it. Thank God for that kind of testimony. Then not only that, there's something about remaining industrious that helps the mind and the emotions. I promise you this is better than therapy from Dr. Phil. This is far better than the medication that your doctor put you on. It's amazing what a good day's work will do for a man. It's amazing how to clear the mind. It's amazing how it's therapeutic. It'll help you along the way. So if you die, at least you'll die sane. If you starve to death, which I doubt you're going to, if you starve to death, at least you'll do it with a good emotional system that's together. It's therapeutic. But wait a minute. Remaining industrious may end up being the very vehicle that God uses to save you and your family in the midst of that dilemma. This is not a stretch. This just has to be. There's no way that this woman and her son are the only occupants of Zarephath. There's no way that the population of Zarephath is two. So she has a neighbor on this side, neighbor on that side, neighbor down the street, neighbor across the street. She has neighbors behind her. She's the only one out gathering sticks. Everybody else sitting at the house. Oh, it's over, it's over, it's over, it's over. Here's a woman. She tells her boy, son, I love you. We have a little bit of meal in there. We're not going to die with any meal left in that barrel as long as I'm your mama. I'm going to fix you a little cake, buddy. She goes out. She's walking through the neighborhood. She's needing to find her a little stick. Finds one here. She holds it close. It's like gold. She keeps looking, keeps searching. I would imagine there were neighbors who were looking out the window, and they were saying, oh, there goes crazy Mrs. So-and-so. She lost her mind when her husband died. What in the world is she doing out there picking up sticks? This is a strange woman, isn't she? With all that's going on in this world, and all of us around here dying now in this famine, and this woman is out picking up sticks. Mama, would you look at this woman? There's something wrong with her. All the neighborhood's watching her. That's not the only one that's watching. There's a God in heaven who resides way out there beyond Hubble telescope. He's looking down at Zarephath because he's always looking down at everywhere. He's checking it all out. And he's in his mind, apparently, in the great mind of God, he's contemplating. I believe I want to show some real mercy to somebody there in Zarephath. I'm not only going to take care of them, I'm going to let them take care of the man of God. Wonder who it's going to be. So I'll survey Zarephath. I'll look up and down the streets. All of them sitting idle. All of them waiting on a government check. Waiting on the stimulus. Oh, look. Look. There she is. Angelic choir. Look. There she is. There's one woman in Zarephath. She's busy. One woman in Zarephath. She's not whipped. One woman in Zarephath that evidently the way she responds to when the man of God invokes the name of God, she still must have some confidence somewhere. One woman that's still out busy and working. God says, I believe I'll let her be the one. Everybody else down the street, God doesn't move in their direction. Everybody else down the street in this direction, God doesn't move in their direction. I'm telling you, mama, daddy, mama, papa, young person, remain industrious. God Almighty will watch you while you continue to do what's right. It was right for her to do what she could for that boy. It was right for her not to sit still. It was right for her not to be whipped. And God said, I believe I'll just bless that woman. Glory! You never know. It may be the very means for God to do something most unusual in your world. The next thing I notice in verse number 13, not only did she remain industrious, but she recognized the importance of sacred things. I don't know that any of us can really understand how difficult this would have had to have been for this woman. The man of God shows up and he says, how about taking care of me? And she says, well, I don't really have much anything. He said, you just go ahead and take care of me. And then he said, prepare me a cake first. First. She is now having to learn to recognize right in the midst of her worst nightmare the importance of sacred things. I didn't just start preaching yesterday. This trip started for me in 1979. Been preaching a few days. Been pastoring in the same place now for 36 years plus. That means that they couldn't find anybody else. I've enjoyed the journey. But I have watched people when their world falls apart, when all of a sudden finances are dried up, when all of a sudden health goes in the reverse, when things happen in life and in their families that there's no understanding for, that begins to break their heart and send them through the crucible of life. I've watched them many times begin to say, well, I tried to be faithful to God all these years. I was faithful to church. I was faithful to giving. And now look what I've got. Wrong time to quit. Wrong time to put God in second place. God's teaching me something through this woman. This woman has nothing, nothing, nothing compared to every one of us in here. And God said, God reaches into the most poverty-stricken woman that you're going to find in that region. And he said, I want you to make sure you honor me first. You honor me first. This is not the first time gas prices are heading north. Gas prices have headed north before. I had some folks say to me at church, said, we're going to have to really be careful. This was back years ago. We're going to have to be careful now about how many miles we put on our church vehicles because these gas prices are way up there. I said, see if we can't find somewhere else to go. Yes. Amen. I went to preach in a little small area. Felt sorry for this young pastor, so I said nothing to him. As he rehearsed to me what had broken his heart, that the gasoline prices had gotten so high that several people in his church had given him the word that they could no longer be there on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings because they could only afford gas to get there on Sunday mornings, and they were not going to be able to be back. And so he said, I'm certain they'll not be able to be here for the revival services. I said to that young pastor, young man, God will take care of all of that. He'll give us in this meeting whatever he wants to do and whoever he wants to be here. Don't trouble your mind and heart with that. Everything's all right. Now that's what I told him. Now I'm going to tell you what I wanted to tell him. I wanted to say to him, my young brother, maybe they should consider whether or not they've unhooked their cable television. Maybe they need to consider how much money they're spending on their cell phones. Maybe they ought to consider the many times, multiple times a week, they run through a drive-thru at McDonald's or Wendy's. What God's teaching us here in this text is that God says whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor, whether you're going good or whether you're doing bad, you put me first. Put me first.
Amen, Doc. That's the book.
I'm just convinced in this text that if I put God first, God Almighty will take care of the rest. This is a lesson that all of us need, because it's just as natural as breathing that when things get bad, we start learning how to trim the edges, and too many times we'll trim the edges around what belongs to God. Too many times we trim the wrong areas. Thank God for this little woman. She's out there with two sticks and about a half a fistful of cornmeal. And the man of God says, make me a cake. Well, I'm making a little cake for me and my son so we can just die. Make me one first, ma'am. And then he invoked the name of God on it. And when he invoked the name of God, she said, I'll give it up. I'll give it up. Amen. Mama, Daddy, listen. Mama, Papa, listen. There really isn't anything in our life more important that should remain sacred than whatever it is we give to our God. He should always have first place. When I'm running well, when my life is way up here, or when it's down here somewhere in the ruts, God needs to be first always in my life. Always in my life. I'm convinced, just as convinced as I can be, that the men that I know and the women that I know who have really been helped by God and used of God, when the bottom fell out, they did not divorce themselves from God and His work and what was really important. They stayed with it. I just preached in another state. I dare not tell you where it's at. In one of the wealthiest churches I've ever preached in. I sat in the home of one of the wealthiest men and his wife that I have ever sat in. I enjoyed a grand meal. After the meal, we sat in the living room area, and he began to tell me of the yesterdays. It didn't always look that way, apparently, around his world. He began to tell me about when everything was just about to go back into the hands of the banker, that it was all over in his situation. And he told me how he got down in his fields, down in between the corn rows. And there he laid on his face, called on God, and said, God, whatever I have, it's still yours. It's still yours. His pastor told me later, said he stayed in the house of God. Said he continued to sit faithful on that pew where he'd always been. Said when the offering plate came by, he continued to do what he'd always done. He gave his best. And God Almighty turned His world around. I just believe it. But I want to tell you something. If God didn't turn my world around over this one issue, I would rather die knowing that I had not put my God on the back burner. I'd rather die knowing that I hadn't cheaped out on God. Oh, remain industrious. And always understand that there are sacred things in our world that God wants us to honor first and foremost. And as we do that, God will take care of the rest. The next thing that I notice is in verse number 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Did according to the saying of Elijah. This woman had obedience first and foremost in her life. Even when things were horrible, the only thing she wanted to do was obey. Just obey. Just obey. It's not that we don't know what to do. It's that we have to battle against our flesh and against devils to just obey. But she obeyed. She did whatever God had said to do. She knew what was right. And she stayed with it. And she obeyed. Now, you don't do that just because you wake up one morning and say, okay, my world's about blown up. Me and my boy, we're getting ready to die. So I've never obeyed in my life. I believe what I'm going to try today is I'm going to start obeying. I've never really taken much stock in what God told me to do. But I've just decided today. I woke up this morning, the sun was shining. I said, I'm going to be a beacon of obedience. It doesn't happen that way. See, our lives are a progression. You know why she obeyed right here? She has been obeying. She obeyed right here because that's what was natural for her. She's a seasoned obeyer. She's been doing this a long time. And so what I'm saying to each and every one of us tonight is, whatever you were doing before your world falls apart in trying to obey God, if you were obeying God and the Lord had placed it on your heart to have a season of prayer for, say, 30 minutes a day, when your world falls apart, reach for greater levels of obedience. Don't try to cut down on it. Reach for greater levels of obedience. See if you can't make an hour. Reach for another rung on the ladder. If God's had you in the Word of God an hour a day, and if your world falls apart, don't let that distract you out of the Word of God. Go ahead and try a couple hours. If God Almighty has put it in your heart to be faithful to the house of God, and if your world falls apart, keep on coming. And ask your preacher when the next revival's going to be. So you can go a little more. Reach for greater areas of obedience in your life. That's what this woman's doing. She's obeyed. She's obeyed. She's obeyed. Now she's reaching for a little more. She says, I believe I will do that. It doesn't make any sense. All of my neighbor ladies are going to laugh at me, but I believe I will reach for a little more obedience. And God Almighty honored her for it. Oh, God, help us to obey. Obey today so you'll be able to obey tomorrow. Obey today so that tomorrow, when your world does fall apart, and it's coming, when your world does fall apart, you'll not have to do something strange or out of character for you. You may want to do more of it, but you don't want to have to start learning a new trade. Not in the middle of a trial. Then notice, if you will, verses 14 through 16. If I'm reading this right, apparently she ends up revisiting her barrels quite a bit. The Bible says, that her and her son, her household, oh, and by the way, the preacher, they are eating out of this barrel for days. Days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. Everybody else struggling all around them. They're sitting in there. Mama, could I have another cake? Yes, you can. I'll get right on it. I'd imagine that first trip to that barrel had to be one that was a little intense. She probably thought, I believe I'll send my boy in there instead of me. I'm the one who stepped out on this, and if I send my boy in there and he comes back and there's nothing in there, then I can just kind of make an excuse or something and we'll go on. So son, if you would, go in there and get me enough meal out of the barrel. But Mama, you scooped the last bit out earlier. I know, son. Run on in there. Run on in there and get to. And her boy's thinking, Mama's lost her mind. Middle of a famine. It's all a problem. He works his way on in there just because he wants to humor Mother. Every boy loves Mama. And so he reaches down in there, and lo and behold, he scoops out enough meal. I'd say he's startled.
Oh my. Yeah.
He brings it in there. Sure. I don't mean to be mean, but she's startled too. Now you've believed heaven for as long as you've been saved. But I'm gonna tell you something, you're gonna be startled when you open your eyes over there. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
She's startled. She looks at it, she said, glory to God, this is good. But it's still at a whisper. She fixes that little old cake and bakes it, takes care of that. They sit down and eat it. Next mealtime rolls around. She doesn't call on him this time. Oh, no. She's going to test it now. She slips on in there, preacher. She slips on in there and she reaches. Ooh. She comes out from there dancing this time. She fixes a little meal. This keeps going on and on and on because she's revisiting her barrels. Okay? Now listen to the reading of the text. Verse number 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste. So that barrel back there in the back room becomes her promise from God Almighty. This is her promise. And when her world out here is crushed and without, and it is divorced of anything good, she keeps making trips back to her barrel, which is her promise from God. And I don't need to remind you too far tonight, God's made you some great promises. And when your world falls apart, you might ought to go back to your barrel a few times and say, Lord, I just need to get into that promise again. You may want to slip over there to Hebrews, where he promises you he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. You may want to slip over there to Philippians chapter 4. When he talks about, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Hallelujah. We're blessed with a lot of promises. I know what it is to live with a broken heart. I know what it is when the darkness of pain settles in on you so deep
And I'm not, God knows I'm not trying to exaggerate one thing. I've laid on my face and begged God that if it'd be pleasing to him, that I didn't want to have to watch the sun come up in the morning. I knew it was just going to be more of the same pain. Paul said he despaired of life. David ended up in the cave of Adullam. John, that great man of God, ends up down there in that jail cell. And he's all of a sudden eat up with despondency and doubt. I've laid on my face. And I've said, dear God, I believe it would have been better if I'd never been born. So I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, it's in those crises moments. It's when life crushes you to where you think there's no way out. That you're talking about something that'll get precious to you. Run back to this barrel. Run back to the promises of God. If you don't know enough of your Bible, if you hadn't read it enough, if you hadn't studied it enough, get you one of those little promise books that just brings together all of the verses that are promises in the Bible made to God's children. And in a little bit, when you're reading them, it's going to dawn on you, God's saying this to me. God's making me this promise. And I'm telling you, I'm so thankful now. Listen to me close. I'm so thankful now that God did not respond to my prayer when I said to him, dear God, I'd love to not see the morning light. God gave me a barrel instead of an answer to my prayer. He began putting those promises of the Word of God deep in my heart. I can remember going back to the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Conestoga on a Sunday morning. And my brother, I made the announcement to them. I said, as God is my witness, and it wasn't Easter, as God is my witness, there's been a resurrection of my soul. God has raised me up. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something. Keep going back to your barrel. Keep going back to your barrel. Stay with it. God will put those truths so deep in your heart, and he'll send you a means to where you can go on. And when the sun comes up on your next day, you're going to shout and praise God. God, you were always right. You were always right. I'll remind you one more time. The strength of your profession is not going to be seen in your good times. It's going to be seen as to how we weather the storms. And weathering the storm, it's going to have to be all of him. All of him. But we must cooperate with him. Amen. Remain industrious. Amen. Don't let the devil see you sit down and quit. Amen. Don't let him see you quit. I crawled out of a camper floor. Crawled out. I went back to the pulpit that God had given me. Sitting on the front row thinking, I don't believe I have the strength to get back in there one more time. But I'm telling you, God, help me. Remain industrious. Don't trim on sacred things. Reach, as feeble as it may be, reach for greater levels of obedience in the midst of your trial. Amen. And visit your barrel often. Oh, yes. Oh, and God will show you a way through. Amen. He's still God tonight. Please stand. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Musicians are coming. Altars are open. I would imagine tonight that I'm not going to finish with the kind of testimony that this woman did if I don't make some commitments to these things along the way. My Heavenly Father, I beg tonight that you would go farther than the preaching. Go farther than the preacher. Go deeper, dear God, deeper still. Search us thoroughly. Help us as your children to glean from the Word of God. I'm begging tonight that you would help each of us. Lord, please help me. I have a desire to finish well. Have one of my grandbabies here tonight. I don't want to fail her. I don't want to fail all my grandbabies. Oh God. Can't imagine a situation more difficult than this widow was in. But Lord, you don't love her one bit more than you love me. Please help us as your children. Help us to commit to some things tonight. In Jesus' name, I beg it. Heads are still bowed. People are visiting the altars tonight and praying. I would strongly encourage it if the Lord's touched your heart. I'd find a place tonight and say, dear God in heaven, Lord, help me. Help me when every devil in hell tries to get me to stop. Help me to keep going. Help me to remain industrious. Oh, God in heaven, help me to build a fence around sacred things. Help me, Lord, to not allow the devil to dislodge my heart from sacred things. Help me to always give you first place. Dear God, help me to obey you even more. Simply obey. Lord, help me to trust your promises. You've never lied to me. Are there others tonight? While many are here praying, are there others? There's space and time for you. Yes, yes, yes. Pastor, I have a strong need to pray myself. I'd like to ask you to just come take over the service as you see fit. And I thank you tonight for your kind attention. I love you.